Father in heaven, we thank you for that beautiful, beautiful reminder. And we're asking that your word would not fail us today, that it would not come void upon our hearts. We're pleading, Lord, that you, through the Holy Spirit, would be our teacher and our guide. As we open your word today, Lord, speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a student at Andrews, not too far east of Berrien Springs, is a small town. I can't remember the name of that small town, but there's a church there. It's a Methodist church. I don't think they even worship in that church. At least they weren't back then when I was going to school. But it was a famous church. It's the church where the pastor was pastoring when he penned the words for the great hymn called The Old Rugged Cross. And if you go to that church, they have a special little area there where you can sign the guest register of who's been there. And so we went there one Sabbath afternoon, and I signed that guest register and looked in the pages preceding, and there were names like HMS Richards and George Vandeman and people that we've all heard of before. It was a great place to go and to hear the story of the old rugged cross. There's another church that's similar to that in Iowa. In Iowa, this church is called the Church of the Dale. And it's the church where... They have quite a worship service in that church. It's amazing that the sermon title is about dancing today, too. You recall the song, How Sweet on a Clear Sunday or Sabbath Morning to Hear the sound of the church in the Dale. I know the Voice of Prophecy used to have that with the King's Heralds. They would sing that. Well, that song was written at this church, and they've made it into a special little monument for people to go. They don't worship there anymore, but you can go there and see, and there's a story that you can hear about. My in-laws, Ed and Thelma Horner, went to that church, and they were there with Karen's sister and her husband. And it was growing towards evening. It was starting to get dark, and the facility was, they were getting ready to close it down. But my father-in-law, Ed, had to use the men's room. So he went into a men's room while he was there and was sitting in there, and somebody reached in and turned out the light. Now, he lived in Indianapolis, and so he thought no good thing can come of this. He thought maybe someone was going to rob him or beat him or kill him. And to his horror, he realized they weren't going to do that, but he heard the door lock. So he was locked in this dark, dark, unfamiliar area, and he's locked in. And so he began to scream, "Help! Help! Help!" And I don't know how long he screamed, but I know Dad could get pretty loud. So I'm sure eventually somebody did hear him, because he wasn't in there forever. They came back, unlocked it, and this rather frazzled man came out. Some of you, this very day, may feel like you're locked into a dark area. Might even feel like a cave in some ways. And do you know that the Bible speaks of that experience? And I'd like to show that to you in the book of Romans. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 11. As we continue our studies in the book of Romans, we're going to deal with the first five verses of chapter 11. I'd like to read those to you first, and then we'll double back and see what we can find in them. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Paul, as you know, has been writing for some time in the book of Romans, chapter 9 and chapter 10, about Israel as a nation, how they've rejected the Messiah as a nation. But now he's dealing with just a little different aspect, and that is Israel as an individual. And he says in verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? The answer, certainly not. They're not his favored folk as a nation anymore, but individually they can be saved. Paul says, I'm an Israelite. I'm of the seed of Abraham. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And when I was on my way to Damascus, he found me. God can save anybody who is willing to be saved. Amen. He goes on to say, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And then he's going to use a story from the Old Testament to describe that God has not cast away his people. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, the great prophet of God, a prophet so close to the Lord that he would not even taste death. A prophet so close to the Lord that God would swoop down in a fiery chariot and whisk him off to heaven. A prophet so close to the Lord that it would be him and Moses that would come to encourage Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus needed encouragement to go to the cross. A prophet so great, but this prophet is praying against Israel. This prophet is pleading that God would destroy Israel. And God did not hear that prayer of this great prophet. In fact, he goes on here in verse 3 is what Elijah said. Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Now let's go through this. Had they killed the prophets? Yes. Had they torn down the altars? Yes. Were they seeking his life? Yes. Was he alone left? No. Have you ever felt you were the only one? I tell you, brothers and sisters, sometimes walking with Jesus can be lonely. Can be lonely. He felt all alone. Well, let's see what happens here. Notice what happens in verse 4. What God says. But what does the divine response say to Elijah? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You are not alone, Elijah. He goes on to say, the Lord says, or Paul now making his application, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. It may appear that there are a few, and maybe there are a few, but they are there. They're not totally cast off. And they are the election of grace. They have accepted grace as grace has been given. They have accepted Christ for their salvation. And they are now called the remnant of God. I've heard that phrase used before, haven't you? In fact, I want to ask you a question today. How many of you would like to be among the remnant of God? Okay. Well, that begs another question. How can I be part of that remnant? How can I be part of that remnant? I'm going to answer that with a question. How can I be part of that remnant? Answer. How well can you dance? Now, I've been told Seventh-day Adventists can't dance worth a hoot. I've been told by people who frequent dance halls, I don't think we call them dance halls anymore, but you know what I'm talking about, the nightclubs, they can tell the Adventists. They're not good dancers. You know, they kind of have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and they're no good either place. How well can you dance? My wife and I, in the privacy of our home, with the curtains drawn, will dance. She has tried to teach me. Till her feet are sore, and then we stop. How well can you dance? Let's go to the story of Elijah and see what in the world I'm talking about. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. The story of Elijah. We begin with verse 1. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword." Do you remember the story? Elijah had everybody come to Mount Carmel, and there was a great victory for God there. And then after that victory, Elijah knelt down and prayed 7 times, and it began to rain. And it was raining so hard that Elijah was afraid that the king would not make it back to the castle. And so he grabbed hold of the reins of the horse, and Elijah ran 21 miles leading that horse back to the castle. God was with Elijah, amen. Great victory. And Ahab goes in and tells his wife Jezebel all about it. Verse 2, she's not happy. "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" What did she want Elijah to do? The natural response would be to say, to die. Correct? But let me ask you something. If you were the queen who actually ran the country, and you wanted to kill somebody, would you send a letter to them or a messenger to them saying, "Hey, I want to kill you"? Or would you send an assassin and get it done? You'd send an assassin and it would be done. She wanted Elijah to get out of there. She was afraid of him too. So her plan is to get him out of there. And unfortunately, he follows it. Verse 3. "And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." He is on the run now. Verse 4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree." You guys want a sermon sometime, there's one right there. Wiped out under the broom tree. There he is. Wiped out under the broom tree. "And he prayed that he might die. He said, 'It is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my fathers.'" What did that mean? That meant that after he was on that mountain, after the fire came down and licked up that offering, he thought he was better than his fathers. God will work in our lives situations and circumstances that will bring to us the realities that none of us are better than anybody else. We are all saved by grace. Amen? We're all saved by grace. In verse 5 it says, "Then, as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.'" In the Hebrew, it's not just an angel. It is the angel, the Lord. It is Jesus Christ. You have a man of God on the run. He's discouraged and he's fearing for his life and he's on the run. Who is right behind him? Jesus is right behind him. You can't outrun the Lord. He loves you too much. And there he is right behind him. And Jesus wakes him up, touches him on the shoulder. He says, "Arise and eat." He's prepared food for him. Great men and great women of God, you will often, sometimes feel like you've got to be on the run. Life is hard. Life is difficult. And serving the Lord in this world is hard. Amen. But Jesus will be with you. There's another great man in the New Testament. And scholars say that he was like Elijah in the New Testament. His name was John. And he called the people to repentance and said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Come, Repent, be baptized, and receive your salvation. He was arrested, placed in jail. See, he went up against a government too. And he was expecting God to do a great thing. But God was silent, except to the working of his son. And eventually, the friends of John came to him. And sometimes our friends aren't friends. They began to cast doubt into his heart until John says, go back to Jesus and say, are you the one, or do we look for another? Jesus did his ministry, and that ministry proved he was the one. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is now doing that same ministry personally to Elijah. He feeds him. We go on to verse 6. Elijah looks, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals or hot stones, and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Great man of God, tired and worn out. 7. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Can anybody say amen? We don't have to do this alone. Jesus will touch us on the shoulder and go with us and remind us frequently, the journey is too great for us alone. He wants to be with us. So he arose, verse 8. He ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. He went all the way down to Mount Sinai. And there he finds a cave. So here we find our man of God in a cave. Dark, closed in, brooding, and melancholy, despondent, and depressed. So Elijah goes into the cave and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So Elijah said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life. That's what Paul's referring to back in Romans 11. I alone am left. No, he's going to learn he's not alone. And I want you to learn today, too. You are not alone. Not only do you have the Lord to walk with you, but you have brothers and sisters in Christ who will help you on your spiritual journey. Amen? We continue reading. Then he said, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Quiet. I want to ask you something. Does God only speak in a still, small voice? Does He? You know, we read this passage. I've heard sermons. God always speaks in a still, small voice. Explain this verse. Psalm 104, verse 3, that God walks on the wings of the wind. He speaks through the wind. Explain how at the death of our Savior the earth quaked as God announced salvation had come to the world. Describe to me how it is in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas are in the jail praising their God, that the earth quakes and the captives are set free. God speaks through the earthquake. God speaks through the wind. Tell me he doesn't speak through the fire and explain Mount Carmel to me. Tell me he doesn't speak through the fire and explain Pentecost to me. God speaks through the fire. But all these things have other symbols as well. The wind symbolizes strife, and the earthquake unrest, and the fire a judgment. These things are already in Elijah's heart. He wants vengeance, he wants wind, he wants earthquake, he wants fire. And God says, there's enough of that in you. I want to give you peace. And he speaks in a still, small voice. What's in your heart today? As you're in the cave of life, Is it the wind? Is it quaking? Is it fire? God wants to calm you down. He speaks softly, lovingly, kindly to your heart. He wants to bring peace to you. Notice what happens here. God's, or it continues in verse 13, so it was when Elijah heard it, now he's hearing God, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Reminds me so much of my mother. I heard that so many times. What are you doing here, Jerry? Oh, caught again. So he said, this is what Elijah says, I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. He says, they killed your prophets, I alone am left. He repeats the same thing, verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah. You shall anoint as prophet in your place. The next generation is coming up. Here comes your help. His name is Elisha, and he lives with his father Shaphat at Abel-Meholah. Now I've got to ask you a question. In God's word, which is famous for using an economy of words, why would God mention the name of that farm? Why would he mention the name of that farm? What does the name of that mean? That name in Hebrew means meadow for the dance. Of all the names that Shaphat could have used, why does he call his farm meadow of the dance? It's interesting. Do you know that while Elijah was in the cave and it was dark, the folks in the fields saw light. While Elijah's in the cave with tears of anguish, the folks in the field have tears of adoration. While Elijah's in the cave with despair and death, the folks in the fields are delighting and dancing. Why? It's raining again. It's been over 6 weeks since it started to rain. Flowers are beginning to bloom again. Grass is beginning to grow. Trees are sending forth their buds. Life has come back to Israel. It's beginning to pour. The rain is being poured out. And while he's brooding in a cave, they're dancing down in the meadows. Now you might be thinking, I don't know about this guy. Let me tell you, for every good thing that God has, the devil has a bad counterfeit. There is sacred dance, and it's associated with worshiping God with all of our mind and all of our heart, all of our soul and all of our physicality. Praise Him with timbrel and dance, Psalm 150, verse 4. David danced before the Lord, 2 Psalm 6, 14. It is telling us the people that lived with Shaphat had a farm that was a place to worship God and rejoice in His presence and dance before the Lord and be glad in the salvation that He has offered. You want to be a part of the remnant? You got to learn how to dance. You got to learn how to praise God and how to worship Him with joy in our hearts. We got to learn how to dance. I'm not going to show you today. It's interesting that he would go and call Elisha. And Elisha would bring him so much hope and encouragement that Elijah would be prepared to meet the Lord without even dying. Let's read the story because it gets more exciting. Verse 19. So Elijah departed from that cave and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th. Now that doesn't mean that there's 12 oxen tied to one plow. That wouldn't work. They didn't need that much. They just needed two oxen. He is the son of the landowner. He's behind the servants as they're working. That gives us a little clue into the character of this man called Elisha. Then Elijah passed by him, threw his mantle on him, just took off his coat, threw it on him, and Elisha knew he was being called from the plow to the pulpit. Called from the place of work to the office of service for the Lord. He was being called. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and he said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And we don't understand their culture sometimes, so it seems kind of rude. Elijah says, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" That's not really how he said it. He is saying, "Look, it's your decision. God's giving you an opportunity. If you want to go back and say goodbye to your folks, go ahead and then come with me." In fact, evidence here that Elijah never left. Notice what happens. So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, and boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and served him. Do you want to know what I think is so exciting about this passage? Do any of you know what Elisha means? Elisha means God is my salvation. Out of the cave, to the meadow of the dance, to join up with God is my salvation. And this man walked so closely with God after that, that he was taken up to heaven without dying. I want to have that kind of experience, don't you? I want to come out of a cave and head to the meadow and dance with the Lord. I want to show you something as our last verse today. Turn to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Promise from God. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Elijah's coming again. Elijah is coming again. And Elijah, there's so many analogies and applications from this story. It can be the story of us raising the next generation of Christians, teaching our children to dance before God in worship and praise, teaching our children that God is our salvation, and then throwing the mantle of responsibility upon them and saying, "Follow me until I'm taken and you take over from there." That's a beautiful application. There's another one as well. And that is the remnant church. The remnant church of Bible prophecy is likened in the scriptures as being the Elijah message. But if you look around that remnant church, you'll find people discouraged. You'll find people in caves everywhere. You'll find entire congregations in caves. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, it's time to go to the meadow of the dance. It's time to know we're saved by grace and God is our salvation. And it's time to let go of the work that provides for us today and to work with the Lord for that which will last for eternity. Some have wondered why this church exists. This church exists for one reason alone, and that is to reach this community for Jesus Christ. We are not here to hang out among ourselves. We are not here to slap each other on the back and say, "I'm okay, you're okay, now let's discuss theology." There are plenty of caves like that if you want that kind of church. This is a church for people who are dancing with God, knowing He's their salvation, just waiting for the rain to come down, waiting for God to pour out from heaven that Holy Spirit, a people discipled and trained who will leave their life's professions. And some will go to the pulpit, but all of us will go to a place of service. And all of us will be seeking one thing and one thing alone, the harvest which is God's. This is to be a church that works the ground, that sows the seed, that prays for God to give it the growth. And then we harvest. And then we bring those people in and train them how to do it. I tell you, brothers and sisters, get out of the cave and get out into the field. It's time we Seventh-day Adventists stop sitting around each other, talking about each other, and get out there and start to love the community and win them for Jesus. If we do that, all the darkness will be gone, and we'll be rejoicing in the valley, in the meadow, and in the field, because that's where it's raining. It's not in those caves. It's not in those caves. I have a specific call today. Listen carefully. This church, everyone here is welcome to attend. You're very welcome. Love having you. But if you have no intention of rolling up your sleeves and going to work for Jesus in the community, give lots of money. But I'll tell you what, you're welcome here without anything if you're willing to roll your sleeves up and go to work with Christ and get this thing over with so we can go home. Here's my call today. I'm asking for people who are willing to yoke up with Jesus. People who are willing to not seek their own desire or pleasure. People who are willing to glorify God by uniting with Him in the salvation of souls. That's what we're looking for. If that's you, and if that's your desire, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are. Here we are, Lord. Teach us to dance. Teach us to be Elisha. And we pray by your grace that you will finish your work in us and through us, because we believe you are our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.